The scriptures today are Matthew chapter 26, verse 47 to 56. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. In Matthew chapter 14, we are introduced to the story of Herodias and her daughter. Herodias was the wife of Herod the Tetrarch. Previously, Herodias' first husband was Philip, half-brother of current husband Herod. Herod, who dearly wanted the throne, was not of pure blood, Jewish blood. So in order to appeal to the Jews, he wanted to unite with Herodias, who was a descendant of Hasmonean dynasty. Herodias, who also wanted to seize the opportunity for a higher social status, divorced Philip and married Herod, who was a brother of her ex-husband as well as her uncle. Their marriage was against Moses' law, but they did not yield their decision. Their illegal acts antagonized the devout Jews. In particular, John the Baptist publicly criticized their acts, arguing that it was not right for Herod to take his brother's wife. Herod, who was criticized, tried to kill John the Baptist, but could not do so as John had many followers. Instead, he locked John in prison. In Mark, it states that Herod could not kill John because deep down, Herod knew that John was righteous and holy, and thus was afraid to kill John. Herod desired so much to kill him, but at the same time, Herod wished to protect him, so it is said that Herod was distressed. Then the opportune time came. Herod gave a banquet for his birthday. At the banquet, the daughter of Herodias danced a beautiful dance, and everybody present there was pleased. According to the historian Josephus, the girl was called Salome, and it is suspected that she would have been in her late teens. Filled with joy, when Herod saw that people at the banquet were pleased by her as he was, he asked Salome for a wish. Whatever she asked, he would give it to her, even up to half of his kingdom, and he gave her his word. Salome, upon receiving this blank check of a gift, went to her mother. Herodias saw this as a one-time opportunity and instigates her daughter to ask for the head of John the Baptist. When Herod heard the girl's answer, he was distressed, but could not find a justified reason to refuse this request, as he took an oath in front of all the people at the banquet. In the end, John the Baptist was executed, and the prophet who prepared the way for Jesus had his head laid out on a platter. The power of Herod, who was placed on the throne of Tetrarch in Israel for Rome's efficient management of its colonies, was not so great. He was merely a person who ruled over his people in the name of the Roman Emperor in Rome's colony, but he believed that the power that he had was the best. Furthermore, he got carried away with people's reactions that he showed off, saying that he would give Salome half of the kingdom, as if he was the emperor of an empire. Herod was not aware what his oath led to and what he would end up doing. Herodias, who incited the death of John the Baptist through the girl's wish, is remembered as a greedy and an evil person even 2,000 years later today. Herod and Herodias calmed the public opinion temporarily by killing John the Baptist, who opposed their marriage. Yet, their life opportunity to reap the fruits of repentance drifted away forever. Conversely, John the Baptist, who prepared the way for Jesus, ended his life miserably. Yet, his life, from the beginning, was to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. John, who urged the public to repent and declare that the heaven was near in the wilderness, entered as a faithful person who was true to his purpose of life of preparing the way for Jesus Christ. And his last moment of life became a catalyst for many people to turn their eyes towards Jesus Christ. The death of John the Baptist was a tragic death, substituted as compensation for a girl's dance. However, under God's plan for salvation, that death led people of the time and generations to come to Jesus Christ. The death of John the Baptist occurred at the banquet of Herod's birthday, full of greed and desire. And the death of Jesus Christ occurred during Passover, the Israelites' biggest holiday. After the Passover meal, Jesus and the disciples ate together as a Last Supper. Lord, who declare forgiveness of sin only through the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, went together with the disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. He cried out to God, sweating as if blood was dropping, if it was possible then for the cup to be taken away from him. The cup that Jesus had to take was the only way for us to turn away from sin and to become a member of eternal heaven. Jesus knew the pain of this cup, so he was in agony and saddened. However, in the Garden of Gethsemane, his desperate prayer turned into prayer of obedience towards God's will. Only through the painful cross would God's will be done, and without going through the cross, the sinful humanity could not be saved. After finishing praying in the Gethsemane, Jesus knew that a group was approaching him. Judas, who left after the Passover supper, faithfully followed his decision to turn over his teacher. He planned in advance to indicate to the crowd that who he kissed would be Jesus and for them to take Jesus away. As Judas suspected, Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane as usual, and Judas, approaching where his fellow disciples and Jesus were, he walked in advance of the crowd that followed him. Without hesitation, he went to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed Jesus. Each country has a way of greeting. In the Near Eastern regions, kissing was a way to show respect and love towards family, friends, and loved ones. Judas chose a greeting of love and respect as a signal to turn over Jesus, distancing himself away from the armed crowd that he brought with him. Kissing Jesus, Judas wished to show himself irrelevant from the crowd. He acted to deceive Jesus and his fellow disciples by an act that would not show his true intention, but at the same time be a signal to the crowd that he brought, so that his actions would seem natural. In our religious life, occasionally, we do the same act as Judas. On the outside, we say that we want God's will to be done, but in reality, we argue that we plan and want is for God's kingdom. Sometimes, we want our values to be fulfilled and wish that we were the protagonist rather than God. Other times, we lean on secular power and strategy rather than Jesus' teaching. In Galatians 5, before speaking fruits of the Holy Spirit, the scripture illustrates what sinful nature is. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. The acts of nature are the opposite of fruits of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The consequence of choosing to follow sinful nature, like Herod and Herodias, as they executed God's prophet and tried to cover up their wrongdoings, is losing the right to inherit God's kingdom. If we do not check every Sunday through service whether we are someone that follows sinful nature or the Holy Spirit, then we may live our entire lives as Christians, but hear from the Lord, "I never knew you." It would be the most unfortunate thing to hear this from the Lord, and we will have no chance to recuperate the consequences of our wrong choices. I personally live in hope that if I have some free time in my life to communicate with the Lord for a longer time. So in 2012, for my first sabbatical, I spent 8 weeks in a Protestant convent. For the sabbatical this year early on, I spent a total of 7 weeks in a Catholic convent. When I entered the convent, I turned my mobile off and left it at the office and had it back on the day I left. The rule of living there is to be silent from everything. During the period of break off from the world, I spent a time of strict honesty in front of Father God. As a Christian, what I fear most is at the end of my days on this earth that the Lord will say, "I never knew you." For me, the period of silence was for me to realize whether in each moment of my life I had tried to stay awake, but was in fact asleep or not prepared, or have not prepared the spare oil. More I prayed, I came to face my inner tattered self, and my hours were filled with deep sighs and repentance. I recognized events when I arrogantly acted, advancing the Lord as Peter did, and times when I stole what was God's as if it was mine, as Judas did. I was wearing the appearance of a lamb, but found parts of myself that were actually wolves. I realized that I was a being that could commit sin any time. I drew the line, considered myself irrelevant from it, but there were hidden parts of me that were sinful nature, such as sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, hatred, discord, drunkenness, debauchery, and so on. I was ashamed each time I discovered how much I tried to cover it up and hide it. And it was time when I confessed that I could not hide a single thing from the Lord. It was a physically difficult period, but during sabbatical, what I enjoyed was the fruits of blessing that God gives as comfort of mind, and that He is always patient, even today. Lord, through John 15, verse 4, said, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Through John chapter 15, 8, he also said, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Lord says that to become a disciple is to live a life of bearing fruit. I cannot bear fruit because I want to. One cannot bear fruit by oneself. As the branch on the grape fruit bears fruit, we can only bear fruit if we remain in the true vine, Jesus, and be supplied with life. Once each week, not once or twice a year, when we are provided with life supplies from Jesus, then fruits bear naturally. However, Judas threw away the life of giving praise to God, life of bearing fruit, and appeared in front of the Lord as a traitor, with a crowd of people who were hiding knives and clubs. To Judas, who had already betrayed the Lord but still hoped to disguise his plan, Jesus said through today's scripture, verse 50, "Friend, do what you came for." Jesus called Judas, who gave him the kiss of betrayal, as a friend. The word "friend" that Jesus used here is heteros in Greek. Heteros is not a word used among friendly relationships, but is a word often used in workplaces or among colleagues. It does not connote hostility, but neither possesses nuances of love. In the New Testament, heteros is used three times. Once in the complaining vineyard worker, a guest in the marriage party who did not wear appropriate attire, and in today's scripture. Jesus, when calling Judas friend, did not call him as part of one of the 12 disciples. It was merely a designation, calling to the inner part of Judas with patience to tell Judas to do what he came to do. In John 15, the Lord said, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's businesses. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Here, for the word "friend," the Greek word philos was used. Philos is a word used to call relationships of love and affection. The Lord did not call us as his servant nor as his colleague. He called us with love and affection. He loved us to the point that he died for us. Yet, unfortunately, Judas gave up by his own will to be called as a loving friend of Jesus Christ. When Jesus taught at the temple every day, Judas also received teaching. When Jesus performed miracles, when he prayed as his daily routine, when he scolded at the hypocritical Pharisees and religious teachers, Jesus was among the crowd and on Jesus' side. Yet, Judas turned down the blessing of bearing abundant fruit of life that comes by being attached to the vine, the Lord. Rather than Jesus, he placed secular values first and chose little things instead. The Lord, through the cross, allowed us eternal life. He requested that we love God and our neighbors and to give eternal life. However, there are many examples of Christians committing sin under the name of love. There are frequent cases of covering up selfishness and arrogance in the name of love and trampling on others' lives as we wish. We live in the era where so many people create conflict, divide relationships, fight a murder without awareness that it is something wrong or that it is committing a sin. It is a time where people like Herod and Herodias commit a crime, but those that point out that it is a wrongdoing get hurt instead. There is a story called Present of a Rabbi. In a prosperous middle-aged convent, there occurs a wave of secularity and everybody leaves, leaving only 5 monks, including the head monk. They were all old monks, aged 70 years over. If the monks died of old age, it seemed that the convent would have to be closed forever. The monks, thinking that the downfall of the convent was their fault, went to the head monk asking if they should come up with a solution to revive it. By chance, near the convent, there was a hermitage where a wise rabbi occasionally came and stayed. One day, the head monk of the convent went to see the rabbi to get guidance on how to revive the convent. The head and the rabbi shared deep thoughts of mind and shared pity for their broken hearts. When the time came for the monk to leave, the rabbi said as such, "There is nothing I can say to you. However, I tell you a secret that among the 5 of the monks left, one of them is a savior that can save it, that one of them is a savior that can save the convent." The head of the convent could not understand what the rabbi was saying. He knew all of the monks very well, as he has spent a long time with them. But what does it mean that one of them will be the savior to save the convent? The monks all laughed, thinking it ridiculous what the rabbi said. However, none of the monks slept that night. If one of us was a savior, then who would it be? Is it the head monk? No, he is too stubborn. But without such stubbornness, the convent would have closed sooner. Maybe it's Monk Thomas. No, he is too impatient. But because of him, there are times when work is done easily. It can't be Monk Elijah. He has a foul temper. Yet, he is someone that stands up for what is right, so maybe it is him. Wait, it can't be Monk Philip. He is too ordinary. No, maybe for this reason it may be him. Interestingly, he is always present when something needs to be done. The 5 monks every day contemplated and woke up early and took care of trees and flowers and cleaned the convent for fellow monks who may be the savior. They served each other with more respect than usual. Little by little, the forest of the convent was restored to its previous glory, and people started to come again. Finally, a peaceful and inexplicable atmosphere surrounded the convent, which attracted people. It was because the scent of the monks, who respected each other, had been planted in each and every part of the convent and the forest. Those who visited as a picnic started to find beauty and reverence towards how the monks served each other. As young people who were attracted to the peaceful atmosphere of the convent came to live with the monks, in a few years, the convent became the lively convent that it once was. Thanks to the precious words of the rabbi, the convent became the center of light and spirit. The members respected each other, and as they admitted their lackings, the convent's holiness came back alive. Before blaming each other, but considering the other as a savior that God sent, loving and respecting each other, the miraculous holy power revived. The world we live in is full of injustice and illegality, but if we Christians serve our family, neighbors, and colleagues and the society first with respect, then our holiness will be revived again. That spirit will be the sense of Christ and a motivation for us to live this world with restoration in mind. Everything about Jesus Christ, from his birth to all his footprints, is the most important event in human history that fulfilled the prophecies of the prophets in the Old Testament. Thus, it is important for us to relentlessly figure out Jesus Christ and to stay with him all of the time given to us. Learning who Jesus Christ is and the life of dwelling in him will not only give us the power to respect and serve our family, neighbors, and friends, but also lead us to the path of eternal life. Two scholars who had great influence in Christian theology, Augustine and Thomas Aquinas, experienced a strange event. Augustine, while walking one day, saw a vision amidst asking himself what he may not know about God. It was a vision of two children scooping seawater in a basket and continuously pouring it in the sand. Augustine asked the children what they were doing, and they answered that they were trying to pour and gather seawater. Augustine laughed and scolded them, "Foolish children, how is it that you think that seawater could be filled by filling the basket and pouring it in the sand?" Then the two children suddenly turned into angels and told him, "Foolish one, if pouring the seawater with this basket in the sand is foolish, then how could you possibly understand God, who is larger and deeper than the ocean, with that head of yours which is smaller than this basket?" This is Thomas Aquinas' experience. One day, while writing the famous Summa Theologica, he experienced the deep presence of God and stopped writing. When his students asked why he was not finishing this great book, Thomas Aquinas responded as such: "I find it foolish how limited it will be to contain God in those letters. I can no longer write." He stopped writing the Summa Theologica that he had been writing for 7 years and left it unfinished. It is impossible for us to understand the Lord, who was sacrificed on the cross to become our friend, with our little knowledge. It is a gift that we live our lives learning and enjoying God's blessing, which is deeper than the ocean, God's love that saved us, Jesus' sacrifice, and the Holy Spirit's caring. Today, as every day, God, who wants to meet with us again, is calling us friends. I hope that you may spend this week in a loving and compassionate relationship with our Lord, who is our friend. Let us pray. Merciful and graceful God, we thank you for your endless grace that lives within us to save us. Us whose existence is like a dirt, full of faults, futile as a fog, and daily commit illegality and injustice. We confess that Judas, who ruthlessly betrayed his teacher, but tried to hide it, is not much different from us, and that we are like him. Please forgive us, full of faults. Please place your blessing upon us, so that we may live each moment provided with life for you, and to reap fruit in each and every place of our lives. Let us share what we receive from you with family, friends, and society. Let the scent of Christ spread to corners of this earth as we love and serve each other. We cannot fully express the infinite God with our language and knowledge, but allow us the blessing to experience and learn of your almighty love and fairness that we did not know before. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.